Welcome back to Chapter and Verse. This is episode 8 in the series, What is the Gospel? In our last episode, we talked about what our proper approach to the gospel message should be. We discussed who our mission field is and what our approach to them should look like. We covered the fact that we should be sharing the message of the gospel, repent, for the time is short and the kingdom approaches, with love, joy, and patience, remembering our first love, the joy of our salvation, recognizing that our mission field is those who are already in relationship with Adonai and who confess his son, Yeshua, as their savior. We need to re-examine how we reach them with our message. That message being, return to the king's instructions. As pointed out in the last few episodes, this has to be done in love and in kindness, or we'll end up working in opposition to the kingdom, not in subjection to it. We then ended our last episode asking these questions. Speaking of the kingdom, what role does the word kingdom play within the gospel message? Yeshua says repeatedly in the gospel accounts, repent, for the kingdom is approaching. Why does Yeshua repeatedly reference the kingdom when speaking the gospel message? What role does the kingdom play in this message? That will be our topic of discussion for this 8th and final episode in this series. We started off this series looking at the words of Yeshua in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. It was there that we first have record of Yeshua saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is engizo, at hand. What does this Greek word engizo, translated as at hand, actually mean? And why does Yeshua use it to describe the kingdom of heaven? This word is actually used 55 times in the New Testament. 6 of those 55 times, Yeshua uses it to speak about the condition of the kingdom of heaven. What did Yeshua mean by pairing this word engizo with the kingdom? The other uses of this word gives us a bit better understanding of what Yeshua was attempting to communicate to us. We can see the same word used in verses like Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, where it says, when they had engisen, approached Jerusalem, or in verse 34, where it says, and when the harvest time engisen approached. In these verses, it's talking about physical proximity or nearness of time. Then we have other verses like Matthew chapter 26, verse 45, which says that Yeshua came to his disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is engiken, at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Lest we allow Matthew to be our only source for this word's usage, there's also these examples from Luke chapter 21, verse 8, which says, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is engiken, near, do not go after them. 20 verses later, in verse 28, it says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, because your redemption is engize, drawing near. In the next chapter, Luke chapter 22, verse 1 says, now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, engizen, was approaching. And then 46 verses later, chapter 22, verse 47, says that Judas engizen approached Yeshua in order to betray him with a kiss. Finally, we see these passages from James and 1 Peter. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, engisate, come close to Elohim, and he will engaye, come close to you. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the telos, the end of all things, is engiken, near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So from the compilation of all these additional witnesses from Scripture, which are just a few of the many that we could cite, we can see that this word means something that comes close, approaches, or draws near. So when Yeshua was going through Israel, as it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 10, verse 7, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Luke chapter 10, verse 9, and Luke chapter 10, verse 11, that the kingdom of Elohim is at hand or come near, we can now understand that he is communicating that something is about to happen. Something is drawing nearer. This implicitly creates a sense of urgency that we should take note of. The message to repent is one that requires an immediate response because the time is short. The reality of the fact is that time truly is short. In light of eternity, the life we lead here in this existence is over incredibly quickly. From our current perspective, it may seem like time just drags on and on, but from an eternal perspective, we're here in this physical form for merely a heartbeat. Further, none of us knows when our lives on this earth will end. For all I know, by the time you see this episode, I could have been hit by a bus while driving home and passed away. I'm not trying to be bleak or gloomy here. I'm just pointing out the reality that none of us knows when our time here will end. Hopefully, we'll all live to a ripe old age and gain in wisdom and draw even closer to Him all the days of our lives. But none of us has any type of guarantee that we'll even wake up tomorrow. James puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." This is what makes the gospel message so crucial to not only understand, but to apply to our lives. We are not promised tomorrow. Therefore, we should repent today. We should seek Adonai while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. It was with this sense of urgency that Yeshua implored the citizens of Israel to turn from their man-made traditions and to embrace the true worship of their King. It's that same call that we are charged with today, to turn from pursuing what we think is right, but that's actually horribly wrong. Instead, we are provoked by the Bible authors to pursue Adonai and His instructions, that we might find ourselves in a position, as we've discussed over the series, to be blessed by Him, and ultimately, to be found righteous in His sight. This, of course, can only be achieved through heartfelt devotion to our Lord and King, Messiah Yeshua. In Romans chapter 11 and in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, Paul paints a picture for us. He says in Romans chapter 11 that we, who are by nature wild, have been grafted into the rich root of the natural olive tree of Israel through Messiah. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we've been adopted into the house of our King as sons and daughters. And in chapter 2, he says that we've been brought near to Him and have become partakers in His covenants. As we have been grafted into and adopted into the commonwealth of Israel, we are now citizens in His kingdom. This brings us back to the subject of the kingdom. Yeshua's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've discussed what repentance is. We've examined what at hand means. But what is this reference to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Elohim that Yeshua repeats on numerous occasions? I mean, this sure doesn't look like the kingdom of heaven. I still see death, pain, decay, and suffering in this world. Not only are none of those things said to exist in His kingdom, but they're specifically said to have been brought to an end. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says this about His kingdom, that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. But that time clearly hasn't come yet. What are we to say about this then? When Yeshua said that the kingdom was at hand or approaching or drawing near, that was 2,000 years ago. He still hasn't established His kingdom. What are we to conclude about this? In fact, Yeshua uses this word kingdom over 100 times in the Gospels. In the Greek, this word is basileia, and it doesn't mean a literal kingdom like we would ordinarily think of. Basileia means more the authority to rule over a kingdom. In other words, it's more about rulership and authority than it is about an actual kingdom. The same concept exists in Hebrew. There, the word is mamlaka, And it refers to dominion, reign, sovereignty, or realm. Both of these words can refer to a physical kingdom or a governing entity of sorts, but they more properly refer to the power and authority to rule over those types of entities. To put it to you another way, we would say that the word boredom means that we're bored, or that the word freedom means being free. In the same way, the word kingdom means being part of the king's rule. It's not a specific reference to a place, a city, a country, or a region, but it's more about the one who sits in authority over those places. We see this type of mentality communicated to us in the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 28 say this about mankind. Then Elohim said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Obviously, Adam and Eve didn't become king and queen with all the animals being their loyal subjects. Rather, this was about having authority or dominion. Humankind has the ability to tame or at least train almost any species of creature found on the planet. Those we can't tame or train, we can usually dominate over in some fashion. So when Adonai describes the dominion that humankind was to have over creation, it wasn't about a kingdom per se. Rather, this was communicating that this rule or dominion was more about the authority to be in control. This helps us to understand that when Yeshua speaks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Elohim in the Gospels, he's not talking about a government specifically, but more about the dominion that Adonai holds and will someday establish over all of creation. The dominion Adonai established for mankind at creation has been perverted and distorted. After the fall, we humans have essentially misused and twisted the authority that has been given to us. This has led to most of the violence, hatred, injustice, and suffering that has occurred on the planet ever since Cain killed Abel. It's this perversion of justice and authority that has led to the vast majority of the conflict and death in our world's history. In the beginning, when Adonai created the earth, there was an overlap of kingdoms. His intention in creating the garden was that mankind was to dwell with him in that kingdom. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Elohim were in sync. Humankind dwelt in the presence of the Almighty. But after the fall of man, those kingdoms were necessarily separated. Sin brought death. Death brought separation. This separation was not the design that Adonai had originally created, but the separation required Adam and Eve to be expelled from the garden where the two kingdoms overlapped, and there was now a distinction between the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. Ever since that moment, Adonai has been working toward a restoration to bring those two kingdoms back together. That plan was executed through his son. Paul tells us the story of how Adonai's plan to resolve this split in the kingdoms was set in motion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26 says, "Messiah has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Messiah the firstfruits, after those who are Messiahs at his coming." Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to our Elohim and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. By conquering death through the resurrection, Yeshua established the groundwork for reuniting these two kingdoms that had been separated. Although Adam was created in the image of Elohim, he failed to maintain that image. In Adam's failure, he then wasn't able to produce others who were also created in the image of Elohim, but he was only able to produce others who were created in his image. We can see this is established in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, which says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth." This creates a dilemma for us. We have been created in the image of Adam. Adam was created in the image of Elohim. When he was created, he originally was sinless on the day that he was created. Then his flesh got in the way and the kingdoms were split in two. Sin is what caused the rift between the two kingdoms. We have been created in the image of Adam. We have inherent sin. We are imperfect. Paul continues 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with this very theme. Picking back up at verse 45, it says, and I'm going to add things here as we read this, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam, Yeshua, was a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. Literally, Adam was created from the dust of the earth. The second man is from heaven, Yeshua, who descended to the earth from the kingdom of heaven. As is the earthy one, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we have been created in the image of Adam, we will also bear the image of the heavenly when the kingdoms are reunited and we receive glorified bodies. Now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Elohim, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Over the course of the remainder of this chapter, Paul then goes on to describe the resurrection that will take place and how we will be changed when Yeshua returns in power and in glory. At that time, we will take off the perishable bodies that we inhabit, and we will then put on imperishable bodies. This is one of Paul's favorite topics. It was one he taught on multiple occasions. You can read more about his thoughts on this topic in Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and in Romans chapter 5. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, death reigned from Adam until Moshe. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Yeshua, the many will be made righteous." It seems unfair that the sin of one man, thousands of years ago, would still affect all of us here today. It seems unjust that this one man's sin condemned all of humanity to death. That said, it's equally unfair that the righteousness of another, the second Adam, affords every human on the planet the right to re-enter the garden. Yet Yeshua says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 13 and 14, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Yeshua is the second Adam. The first Adam sinned and fell short, but the second Adam did not transgress, did not sin. While the first Adam's failure resulted in death for all humanity, the victory of the second Adam, Yeshua HaMashiach, grants life for us all. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all will be made alive. While we tend to behave like the first Adam, failing to avoid sin, the Father sent us his Son to be our example, and he desires that we walk like him. Yeshua came to restore us to our created role. The second Adam came to restore mankind to its proper function. He came to amend what the first Adam failed at. We were created to rule with him as an extension of his authority here on earth. Yeshua is the vehicle by which we have access to the garden once again. His kingdom is one in which we live according to his authority and by his authority in eternity. Like all kingdoms, there are rules that are established by the ruling authority. The Torah functions as the rules of the kingdom of heaven. Yeshua reiterates those rules in his Sermon on the Mount. In that passage, Yeshua shares with us the intention behind the rules that he established for our benefit. The overriding message of this Sermon on the Mount is that we should love one another as he has loved us. So when Yeshua came preaching the kingdom of Elohim, what does this kingdom look like here in this plane of existence? Those who are blind receive sight, and those who limp walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed, and those who are deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. There's that word again, the gospel, the good news, glad tidings. The gospel message comes from the Tanakh, the Old Testament. As we discussed in a previous episode, those who were considered the fathers of the faith had the gospel preached to them. The children of Israel had the gospel preached to them as they wandered in the wilderness. Moses preached the gospel to them. To prove this, we don't need to look any further than Deuteronomy chapter 30. Adonai your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Adonai your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And you shall again obey Adonai and observe all his commandments which I command you today. If you obey Adonai your Elohim to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to Adonai your Elohim with all your heart and soul. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love Adonai your Elohim, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Adonai your Elohim may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving Adonai your Elohim, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Adonai swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, to give them. This final plea from Moshe to the children of Israel represented the gospel message in a nutshell. Turn away from worshiping false gods and from worshiping Adonai in false ways. Turn towards the instructions he gave you and walk in righteousness, that you may live in abundant blessing. And we see from the Sermon on the Mount that Yeshua calls the same witnesses, heaven and earth, into play when he says, not one jot or one tittle will fall away until all has been accomplished. But we know the rest of the story. The children of Israel rebelled. We see this from verses like Acts chapter 13, verse 32, where it says, the euangelizo, the good news of the promise made to the fathers. We can see from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that Paul was set apart for the euangelion, the gospel of Elohim, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We can also see from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that those who died in the wilderness did so because of their disobedience. They were prevented from entering the Promised Land due to their unbelief. And we have had the Euangelizo, the good news, preached to us, just as they also did. And those who previously had Euangelizo, good news, preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. Unfortunately, due to our fallen nature, the gospel message of Moshe and the prophets was rejected. Lest we assume to consider ourselves any better than the children of Israel who died in the wilderness, we would do well to heed the words of Moshe, to choose life, to love Adonai with all our hearts and souls, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, despite the authority he rules with in his kingdom, despite the authority we were created to walk in within his kingdom. We have a tendency to reject his authority. Our inclination is toward our flesh. This is why we need the gospel message so desperately. Without the message to repent from our ways, to turn from our own desires, and to turn back to him, we're destined to bring upon ourselves the curses Moshe spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy. This is why Moshe so passionately reminded Israel to choose life, to remain faithful to Adonai and to his ways. It was for this same reason that the prophets all shared the gospel message. As we discussed in episode 1, the message of the prophets was overwhelmingly the message to repent, for the kingdom is approaching and the time is short. This is the message that is replete throughout all of the scriptures. This was the message that Jonah shared with Nineveh. This was the message that Hosea shared with Israel. From Isaiah to Ezekiel, from Jeremiah to Malachi, the gospel message is preached throughout all the prophets. Yeshua taught the gospel from the Tanakh. The disciples taught the gospel from the Tanakh. Paul taught the Gentiles the gospel from the Tanakh. There was no such thing as a New Testament in the first century. The first century authors of the New Testament documents all quoted from the Tanakh extensively in order to support and establish the gospel message. That same theme shouts to us even now, 2,000 years later, from the pages of our Bibles. According to John chapter 14, verse 26, it was for that reason that Yeshua said this: "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you." Although we no longer have the disciples of Yeshua in our presence speaking about their testimonies to us, we have the Holy Spirit who reminds us of Yeshua's words. This should indicate to us that the Holy Spirit is crucial in establishing what Paul calls in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the faith that comes by hearing that brings us the conviction of things not seen. We need this type of constant reminder. After all, none of us were witnesses to Yeshua when he walked among men, so we certainly can't rely upon the things that we have seen. Instead, our faith is developed by hearing the words of Messiah, and it is further established as conviction when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, reminds us of those words. Those words, over and over again, remind us to hearken to the gospel. Repent, for the time is short, and the kingdom approaches. The Holy Spirit continues to remind us of those words. If this message is the consistent, pervading theme of the book that we hold so dearly, then our lives should be a reflection of that sentiment. Our daily lives should convey the message that we are living in constant repentance. Not that we are sorry or remorseful about our past. Not that type of misapplied repentance. Rather, our lives should demonstrate that we have turned from the world and its lusts, and we have embraced his instructions as our anthem. If that is the motive of our lives, then let's be diligent to share that message with others. Let's display for everyone around us that we have indeed turned from pursuing our own flesh, created in Adam's image, and that we are instead pursuing his will. That we are following the ways of the second Adam, who came to reunite the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven as one, like it was in the beginning. Let's be diligent to lead lives that are in harmony with His will. Let's be mindful that Adonai is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let's repent from our own ways and turn to His, for the time is short and the kingdom is coming soon. And that brings us to an end of this series on What is the Gospel? Please join us for our next episode, in which we will be discussing the topic of, has the sacrificial system been done away with? There's been no temple, no altar, and no priesthood for 2,000 years. Those were all seemingly done away with in AD 70. Has the sacrificial system also been done away with? Did Yeshua's death on a cross and resurrection from the tomb usher in an era where all sacrifices are done with? Make sure to join us for our next episode, where we will dive into this topic. Until then, Shalom.